Bob Gray, who is going to serve in his place this morning. He has selected as his topic, as his opening hymn, number 57. Number 57 will rise for the last stanza. And we'll have Brother Ralph Gaunt to ask a blessing upon the ensuing service and also the convention as a whole. Number 57.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this privilege, especially thankful for the privilege of knowing Thy truth and what it means to us. We ask a blessing on this convention. We're mindful of the scripture that says that all of our needs will be supplied according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we call on that promise that our needs will be supplied in removing our little anxieties, our little fears, our little worries, to open our minds to Thy Holy Spirit of truth. We pray for that. We pray for this convention. We pray for our fellowship together, especially pray right now for Brother Bob Gray. Ask a special blessing on him. I would fill him with Thy Spirit and let him be a blessing to us and let our hearts be attentive to Thy word of truth as it is spoken. We leave this meeting now in Thy care and keeping and ask a rich blessing on it in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
We failed to also call your attention to love and greetings sent by Brent and Claudia Hislop in view of the fact that they were unable to attend, and so we take pleasure in conveying that message to you. We'll save our other announcements for the end of the meeting, and now it affords me pleasure to turn the podium over to Brother Bob Gray. His subject is on suffering, on suffering.
Brother Bob. Time will be back up. Okay.
Good morning, brethren. This is an unexpected privilege on my behalf to be able to address you this morning and to share some of our own thoughts and meditations. And we had hoped, as you, to be able to hear Brother Brent this morning and to be able to benefit from his ministry. We're sorry that that's not possible. We bring you love from your brethren at New Brunswick, many of whom personally wanted their love brought personally by us to you. Please accept it as a general greeting from each of the brethren you know at New Brunswick. This is a subject which represents perhaps one of the experiences that touches us personally the most deeply, because, of course, it has to do with how we are affected by experiences and, of course, very severe experiences. These are experiences of suffering. But this subject was attempted as a study and as a presentation with fear and trepidation, because it is difficult to look out and to look into the hearts of our brethren, knowing the experiences that each of them has had in their own time, the difficulties, the suffering, and then attempt to tell them about suffering. Some of us, more than others, have had loved ones wrenched from us. We've seen our kin go through personal tragedies. We've seen our children go through family and personal tragedies. We've seen our parents go through similar. So how could anyone sum up in words anything on the subject of suffering? But we thought we would attempt it. We thought we would look into the Lord's Word for the wisdom and the comfort that is in His Word and only in His Word. We're going to attempt to look at suffering that is caused because of Adam, suffering that is caused because of self, and suffering which we engage or experience with Christ. Those of you who have seen the media in the last few days have been filled in your eyes and your minds with all kinds of horrors. As people have been reviewing this year, they have collected the amazing sufferings of people on voyages, travel, of different types. They've collected the suffering because of starvation, illness, and so forth. I don't know that we can ever fully grasp what others are going through vicariously, because each of us has capacity to experience and appreciate what's happening on a personal level. An illustration of this: years ago, when there was trouble in Nigeria, Life magazine did a photo essay and included the pictures of one man observing the death of his wife while he was simply traveling through the countryside. The anguish on his face is indescribable. For anyone to see that and not be touched would be impossible. And yet, a few short years later, just after the Bangladesh revolution, a tidal wave came in and took the lives of 250,000 people. And I don't think that it was possible to really appreciate and feel personally the suffering of that enormous mass of humanity, as it was for the one. Because we as individuals can feel the suffering personally of one. We can't quite grasp what many go through. These are personal thoughts. Perhaps yours are different. The whole world groans and travails because of Adam, because of sin. But also, brethren, we do. Not only they, but ourselves grown within. The trial of our faith is tried with fire. There is no temptation that has seized us that is different from that which humanity has experienced. We ourselves are going to experience suffering for correction. They'll come as scourgings. For development, they'll come as chastenings. And with Christ, we trust that we have the strength, the ability, the zeal, the fortitude to endeavor in service, to be prepared to suffer persecution, and even as companions of those who suffer. There is no experience that the Lord would provide for us that we would want removed, because it is that experience that is shaping in our hearts and in our characters the finished product which the Lord will be pleased with. So how could we say, take this away from me, I don't need it? We don't have that kind of wisdom. The Lord knows what we need, and so we, along with the world, will suffer. But specifically, when we suffer for Christ and with Christ, we are suffering the highest of suffering that mankind can experience. We'd like to read from John chapter 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more. She remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Above all people on this earth, you are privileged to know that there is going to be, beyond the suffering that you personally will experience, a birth which will bring joy. And beyond the suffering that the world experiences, there will be joy. Joy that cometh in the morning, joy that all the promises have promised us. And yet we read from Job, yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. From the cradle to the grave, there's trouble and suffering. The suffering that is experienced because of Adam by the world includes many of the things we've just mentioned. Men and women suffering, their children also, for lack of families, for lack of homes, for lack of food. Death producing illnesses, all the different diseases your mind can draw together. Famine in all parts of the world where they do not have the ability to put their resources together properly. Undernourishment, malnutrition. War has hit the world continuously. Homelessness is a result. Wounded, killed, orphaned, widowed. The nation of Cambodia experienced the slicing in half of its population as a result of the wars of the 1970s. 7 million people reduced to 3.5. And some of us haven't even heard about it. Only the Holy Scriptures explain the reason for it. And some of the Scriptures are so familiar to us as they perhaps don't seem as the explanation anymore. They're too familiar. But there are texts such as, the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge in Ezekiel 18:2. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities, Lamentations 5:7. For if by one man's sin, one man's offense, death reigned by one, from Romans 5:7, all telling us where the suffering comes from, what it was based on. But of course, it is only the Scriptures that provide the solution for the age-old dilemma of human suffering. Sin is also experienced by the brethren. We too are affected by the fall of Adam, mentally, morally, physically, emotionally. We read from Corinthians, there hath no temptation taken or seized you, but such as is common to man, human. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, to go out by, to exit, that you may be able to bear it. On reprint page 5671, column 1, paragraph 3, Brother Russell, in fact, that whole article, reprint page 5670, is worth your attention. There he even refers to starvation as a possible way that some of the saints might leave the scene. We often think that the scripture promises us our bread will be sure. But here Brother Russell is suggesting that starvation might be the way that some of us leave this life. Can we harmonize these? I think we can. I think we have to remember man does not live by bread alone. And we'd like to place in at this point the key thought that that which is important to us, that which is most important to us, is the nourishment and protection of the new creature. The scripture you see above my head and behind me, your theme text for this convention, speaks of a hiding place, secret place of his tabernacle. Do we think for a moment that the suffering that we have covenanted to experience is going to be removed so that we can have a comfortable, suffering-free experience, as some of our Christian friends fully believe here on earth? When indeed we've covenanted to lay down our lives in sacrifice and to experience suffering, and if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. So how could we seek for the temporal man any protection? The protection should be sought for the new creature. Some would lay up food, hide them in their walls to protect against the time when there might be a time of trouble. And that's wisdom. But to lay full stock in that as protection, when we should be laying up the spiritual food in our hearts so that we can be hid in the time of trouble, in the difficulties that come upon us, that is what we should be doing. There is where we should be placing our stock. The saints, of course, are under God's peculiar care. All the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Matthew 10:30. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Matthew 6:31-34. Suffering from sickness and human frailty, not directly from Satan, but by the Lord's special permission and purpose. And yet, he will still hide us. We must establish our place in the quiet of God's hand. But we do this for the strengthening and protection of the new creature, not the flesh. We'd like to read with you Hebrews 4:15. Again, a very familiar text. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Like Jesus, we will be tempted in points, because we are to be made sympathetic under priests. If we are to be like our Lord, if he is the high priest of our profession, then we will experience as a body, not all of us, all the experiences, but as a body, those things which will prepare us as sympathetic under priests. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. That was 1 Peter 1:7. And we want to remember that the dross of self-sufficiency, human self-sufficiency, pride, self-righteousness, should be allowed to be burnt away, so that the deceitfulness of wealth, of riches, of intellect, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, which humans are so filled with and so materially, naturally oriented to, these should be removed. These should be allowed to be burnt away. We shouldn't grasp after them. And yet these, very often, when they are taken from us or when they seem threatened, are the very things we seem to be desiring to grasp after and to prevent from slipping away from us. How could we ever be sympathetic with anyone without adversity and without suffering? If we have no needs, what need do we have for Christ? And perhaps what need does he have for us if we cannot learn by these experiences? We do suffer with the world, but we also suffer because of health. No, because of self. David is to us a very great help in this matter. The Lord enabled David to write down those experiences which he had, which were so common to man. So blatantly common that when we read them, we almost can't believe that David could have gone through these experiences. David was one who the Lord chastened. David was one who the Lord allowed the scourging process. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And we need both. We need correction. And because we are sinful, we need correction for the sins that we would commit, the willful sins, partially willful. We need it also for development. Now, in the Psalms, David has expressed his anguish over his own sin. And some of those sins and some of those anguishes and experiences came and left him with greater wisdom. Wisdom and an ability to express that wisdom, as in Psalm 119. Look with me at Psalm 119, a few of the verses. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I believe, because of my own experiences, not just yours that I'm aware of, and the suffering and the difficulties and the trials that you have, but my own, that like David, we have often need to reflect on our mistakes and our sufferings and what's caused them. But to think that we can experience suffering and trauma because of our own self and our own self-will, and then to be able to pull ourselves together and to make use of that weakness which has turned into a victory at some point because of struggling against the flesh, that now we can share, by our example, with others, those things which have made us strong. We have to share. We have to be willing to open our hearts, at least to listen. And perhaps, as David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." And then again about he might learn the statutes. He also speaks later on that he will teach others the ways of the Lord because of what he has learned in this series of verses in Psalm 119. Now, there is scourging. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth." There is scourging. What is the scourging? Strong's 3164 says that this is a flogging, a punishment. We need this to correct us. The Lord did not have to experience. He was literally scourged with whips, but not scourging from the Lord. We're cautioned not to suffer as evildoers or busybodies or meddlers, but this is not always possible to avoid. We fall into these pitfalls. The Lord loves us, and He knows we need correction. The suffering of this scourging is for correction because of sin. How can we tell that it's that? I think it's because we are sensitive. We are sensitive in our heart. We have a conscience, and we let that conscience register in our minds that there is a relationship between our difficulty at this particular time and something that we may have done that needs correction. When we speak harshly, sometimes those who we have the closest contact with receive this message and begin to also act harshly. If it's parents, we find children acting harshly. If it's people who we have respect with in the family, husband, wife, likewise, they'll begin to pick up this. If we can see in them harsh words, this should be immediately a chastening to us. We should respond. We should realize that we have erred. We should seek to correct our way of speaking. We should correct any of the actions which would be causing in others a similar pattern of misbehavior. Some experiences that happen to us come in a very interesting way. We can be talking with someone, and we can see from their experiences that a story is being told. I call these real-life parables. The experiences that others have come back to us as an illustration of something that needs correction in our own life. If we are in harmony with the Word of the Lord, if we are reading the Word of the Lord and thinking and dwelling upon it, we may commit sin. We may make a mistake. And if we are not prompt to catch it, the Lord will enable us in others' experiences, by the basis of sound Scripture, to see that we have made a mistake. The immediate experiences observing in someone a behavior which we might think is wrong. But our heart will correct us, and we'll see that we ourselves may have committed some mistake. And then, of course, we return to the throne of grace to seek forgiveness. What happens in scourging? Stripes here occur after the sin. They are to balance the scale of justice, since the degree of this new willfulness, semi-willfulness, partial willfulness, is not forgivable. Might want to read reprint 5102 and look at Luke 12, 47, and 48. Also, we need this because of correction. In Psalm 51, which is one of David's complete outpourings of his heart because of his sins, he says, as he becomes aware of this, "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways." So, if we've experienced something, there can be some scourging. There can be a very positive value to this. If we take into our heart the lesson and then are able to share and to teach others. There is also chastening, and this comes from the Greek Strong's word 3801, which means education and training. Now, we know that Jesus suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Because he was a son, he received chastening. He did not need scourging because of sin, but he did have this education or training of the chastening experiences. God has made our captain perfect through sufferings, Hebrews 2:10. And he developed as a new creature. We'd like to read a small portion from the sermon book on page 650, which we think in a sermon that Brother Russell gave very properly draws together some of these thoughts. page 650. Our Lord did not suffer because of disloyalty or failure to keep his contract, his covenant of sacrifice. He did not suffer because of spiritual drowsiness and conformity to the world, nor did he suffer because of self-will, leading him to ignore the Father's will and word, nor because some plan of his own must be dashed to pieces. And we remember that we said there was suffering as the world suffers. There was suffering because of our own foolishness. And here, Brother Russell has just discounted that Jesus did not suffer because of these, which we might. The sufferings of Christ were from no such cause as any of these. Hence, to the extent that we share his sufferings, it must not be as chastisement for evil, nor in the renouncing of evil, but a suffering wrongfully, undeservedly. His was a suffering for well-doing and for the truth's sake. And to be sharers or partakers of his suffering, on account of which we may rejoice and anticipate coming glory, we must take heed to the cause of the suffering. We only deceive ourselves if we count sufferings for sin as a part of our sufferings for Christ, and on that account expect the glory to be revealed. There is more in this article. I recommend it to you, the sermon. It begins on page 649, Sufferings of Christ and His Church, in the sermon book. How are we chastened? How can we be responsive and prevent the need for a more serious scourging? It's difficult. The Lord may use the naturally inherited weaknesses of our flesh as a means of education and growth. Remember also that the severity of an experience does not necessarily mean that this is a scourging versus just an educational chastening. But we must be sensitive at all times, not to the point of taking some sort of figurative whip and hitting ourselves on the back and saying, I am bad, I am bad. I don't mean that, nor to drive ourselves into depression over not knowing how we could ever possibly be good. But we must be honest, and I think we might err, most of us, on the side of being a little too lenient with ourselves. Some of us won't be, I know that. But some of us, I think most of us, will be more lenient. And we must look more closely to see what's happening in our lives and why the Lord is allowing this or that experience. God is really faithful in allowing affliction to come upon us, just as a consistent parent. Inconsistent parents cannot be perfect in their judgment. He can. And also, he never wearies. Parents weary sometimes, even of chastening. What happens? Sometimes it's a matter of stress. Stress in suffering could cause adverse reactions too. But what they should do is they should point out the weaknesses of our character and show the need for developing our patience, our courage, our faith. Sometimes, and we hope rarely, the peaceable fruits do not seem to develop. Rather, bitterness seems to be coming forth. Or it may have no effect. The chastening may just simply roll off like the proverbial water off a duck's back. But what should happen is that we should be sensitive to the Lord's chastenings. We should allow the change of character that the Lord is desiring. We should allow it as a tenderizing of that which is in us, which tends to be more stubborn. Take the promises, the principles, and feed on both the experience and on the principles, and watch the blossoms and the fruit of faith grow. I've watched several of my older brethren go through trials. You perhaps have heard the experience of the individual who went. This is a story from Yiddish folklore, I think, of the rabbi. The rabbi was consulted by a young man. My house is too crowded. What should I do? And he told him to bring someone else, bring an animal into the house. And of course, it was more crowded. And he says, what should I do now? Bring another animal. And pretty soon, the house was filled with all its animals. He says, okay, now take all the animals out. He says, Rabbi, I have such an empty house now. I didn't know where I had all this room. We saw one of our brethren out east go through experience like this. Her life seemed to be getting more crowded and more crowded. And upon that, more experiences were placed and more experiences. But what she had that this young man didn't have was the patience to see that the Lord was trying her. And every time one of these experiences got worse, someone moving in, someone else moving in, animals in the house, pets and so forth, troubles, broken limbs, we saw this individual quietly acquiesce, steal time away, which was very difficult, to read and meditate and be strong. And in spite of the confusion, the suffering that was going on in her mind could have put her out of the house, but it didn't. It drew her to the Lord, and she was strengthened. But now we turn our attention to sufferings with Christ. That I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, Philippians 3:10. If we suffer, we shall reign with him, 2 Timothy 3:11. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So his sufferings, from Timothy, the suffering again, and then the reproach of Hebrews 13:13. The great day of atonement, that's what we're living in, isn't it? The sin offering experiences we talk about in Leviticus 16, we'll be preparing soon for the memorial and remembrance. Do you know the word that is used in the Hebrew in Leviticus 16, 29 and 31? It's a very simple word. But it says in the English, afflict your souls on this day. And that means to chasten or abase them. And what it does is it shows us the spirit of the gospel age. That is the spirit of self-denial. So here, natural Israel had to afflict their souls on the Day of Atonement. And we have the whole age in which to do the same. Every day of our consecrated life, we should be in this attitude of self-denial, of chastening, of abasing the flesh. In Leviticus 16:27, we're reminded that the Lord's goat was the only sacrifice taken without the camp. So thus the church, pictured there, is invited to follow Jesus, bearing his reproach. The burning, a gradual destruction of the flesh. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I died daily. Outside the camp, suffering which was not ordinary and common, an outcast condition. Ye endured, Hebrews 10:32 and 33, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by the reproaches and afflictions, partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Where does persecution come from? Why? How? When? Persecution comes because the darkness hates the light. There are tests against our stand for righteousness. We're verifying our loyalty to the truth. It perfects our love for right, our hatred for iniquity. How are we persecuted? Physical harm from others, ostracism, exclusion, verbal jabs, innuendos. This is one area where we should be very careful that the ostracism, the exclusion, the verbal jabs, the innuendos have no part of our action with our brethren, that we're causing them these crises and experiences. Persecution for Christ can come when we stand for the truth, when we're in the service of the truth, when we're in the service of the brethren. In service, suffering with Christ results from our active involvement with the Lord's work for the truth, for the brethren, and for the Lord. We can't suffer directly for the Lord, but we can for the body. And where we can help and where we can work with and where we can suffer for and with our brethren, we are for the Lord. We should be prepared to use our energy to share truth with others and give of our earthly means with cost to ourselves, not to others. With the brethren, we should be available, approachable. We should listen, especially the elders, should listen, more listening, perhaps, than speaking. Sacrificing privacy and personal interests for the benefit of others. Actively concerned for the brethren's welfare. Not as a busybody, yet temporally and spiritually concerned. We're not to run away from helping our brethren because we're afraid we're busybodying. I'd like you to look at 1 Peter, not now, but 1 Peter 4:15 and 2 James 2:15 and 16, and notice the relationship between the two. We can give tangible service, transporting brethren, entertaining brethren, preparing for the conventions, visiting the sick and the isolated, helping young parents with their children, proofreading, typing manuscripts, reading for or to the older brethren or those with poor eyesight. Some intangible services. Listening to others when your heart is breaking with your own trouble. Be as others who were companions of those who suffered by physical association and prayer association. There are different kinds of suffering, brethren, but all kinds of suffering can be valuable. Suffering isn't necessarily the result of punishment. Suffering, persecution, is favor from God. The highest form of suffering, we believe, is the suffering with Christ for righteousness' sake, without the camp. And two scriptures in closing. Verses 3 and 4. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And from 1 Peter 5:10, from the New American Standard. And after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for your consideration of the subject of the philosophy of the sufferings of the Lord's people. Number 281, our speaker's choice for a close. Number 281 will rise for the last stanza, and Brother Bob will dismiss us with prayer. We will reconvene at 11:30. 281.
Thank you.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We praise your name, and we ask that you would help us to appreciate the experiences that we go through, that they may not be wasted on us. We pray and ask for your watch care over our brethren, especially those who are in sufferings right now, especially sufferings that are pressing against the new creature. We ask for your help and your guidance through the rest of this convention, especially over our hearts. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin and for Jesus, longing for his kingdom, in whose name we pray. Amen.